Good morning. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we come into the sanctuary this morning in need of your good word. So we ask that you would speak your word to us, not only to our minds, but also to our hearts, so that our whole being, our whole life, might be transformed by your Spirit, and that your kingdom would come through what we say and through what we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you know that recently a number of people from our congregation went on a Lenten retreat at the Holy Cross Abbey in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. And I have to tell you, I was inspired to do that children's moment during the time in that retreat when many of us would take walks to behold the glory of God's creation. John Calvin said that God reveals himself first through his Son, Jesus, and then through the beauty of his creation, so that we can look around and see the face of Jesus in one another, and we can see the glory of God in what he has created in this beautiful setting, this earth that he has set us in. I want you to know that I am very grateful to you. Before we left on that retreat, I encouraged the whole congregation to participate by offering up prayers that fruits, spiritual fruits, would grow out of that time. And I have been touched by how many people have approached me to say that you were doing just that, praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might grow in their faith, and so that the whole of the congregation can. Not everyone participates in every act of ministry or event in the life of the church, but a lot of you are praying for each other. And that's one of the things that I enjoy about being your pastor, one of your pastors, is that you are a praying congregation, and that is a great gift. Sally Metcalf-Wittig, who works in the serve office, deserves credit for organizing that retreat. And one of the great things that she did is compile a number of readings for those who participated on the retreat during the quiet time and the silent times between our worship services. And at the end of one of the days, we found at the end of the worship service a quote from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Now, people love to quote Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Some of the quotes are things she actually said. Some of them are things that people think she said, and some of them are things that sound like she would have said. But regardless, we know that this woman was a great inspiration to people, I think, because she simply did what God told all of us to do, to serve the weak. The quote at the bottom of the page in our worship service that Saturday evening goes like this: I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God, sending a love letter to the world. I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God, sending a love letter to the world. That's one for the refrigerator door, isn't it? It's such a beautiful and sensitive expression of one's personal mission for Christ in the world. It has all kinds of beautiful elements in it, in just those few words. It's got humility. I am a little pencil, spoken in the diminutive. Great things can be done through small acts of ministry. Amen? I am in the hand of God, she says. In other words, I am his instrument, and he is the power behind everything that I say and do. He is the power. God is sending a love letter. God so loved the world that he, what? Sent his Son that he might save the world. And this love letter is being sent to all, as it says in Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The message of the gospel transcends all boundaries to reach every person with a personal message of good news. You are my beloved. Now follow me. And these Christian ideals of humility, serving as an instrument of God, recognition of God's desire to have a loving and personal relationship with each one of us, and that celebration that God desires to reach all people, not just our friends on Facebook, not just those within our sphere of influence, not just those in our Google circles or whatever it is that we're logged into today, right? God wants to reach all people, the people of all nations. And these Christian ideals of humility, which are expressed in Mother Teresa's words, I believe, point us to our passage from Luke 7 this morning. So I encourage you to have that passage open as we talk about it, because I'm going to be referring to a number of verses from that chapter and chapter 6 just preceding it. You'll want to refer to those verses. There we meet a man who lives in Capernaum on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was engaged in ministry at the time. Now, Luke does not mention the name of this man, but he does mention that he is a centurion. And a centurion, as the title suggests with that preface cent, was the commander of 100 men in a Roman legion. The Bible dictionary tells me that the rough equivalent of that in today's modern military, and I'm always hesitant to say something about modern military because I know a lot of people in this congregation are engaged in the military, is a company commander. Just so you know, when I want to understand military terminology, I always consult the Bible dictionary first. In other words, this man is someone with earthly authority and power. His men did what they were told to do, and he had power to do great destruction with those 100 men. He could, with those men, with the order, clear out thousands of people, cut them down. He could take any hill. He could overcome any building. And he could quell any rebellion by anyone who was trying to cause trouble for those in power at the time. This was a man with authority. But what do the Jewish elders say of this man, the centurion? Take a look at verse 5. When they are speaking to Jesus, they say, "For he loves our people, and he is the one who built a synagogue for us." He loves our people. Elsewhere in Scripture, people say that of Jesus, "See how he loves them." So not only is he not hard or controlling with the people of the community of Capernaum, trying to keep everyone in their place, which is what many in the Roman legions were called to do. No, instead, the Jewish elders say, he loves us all. And in addition, he works for their cause by building them a synagogue. Now, he had no obligation to do that at all. And it's worth noting that in the Greek here, the word for love used in that phrase, he loves our people, is that Greek word agape. You know that word. It's that self-sacrificing love that Jesus exemplifies so well all the way to the cross where we experience our redemption. It's clear the centurion is not in this to advance the perception in his own hierarchy that he is successful or in control or can dominate others. He doesn't brag about the 100 men that are under his command. No, rather, he takes a humble, loving approach toward all, Jew or Greek, male or female, and thereby acts as a model of servant leadership, which is the kind of leadership that ushers other people into the kingdom of God. Because when people see it, they are drawn to that leader, and ultimately they are drawn to that leader's Savior, Jesus. Because when people see such a leader, regardless of where they come from, regardless of their cultural or religious upbringing, everyone knows that kindness and gentleness and compassion are of God. And if they don't know that yet, we pray that God might fashion each one of us in the church to reflect such love and to lead in this way. We know, and certainly God knows, we all need help to do that, don't we? I count myself first among those who need that help. This man's actions and words overflow with kingdom values and qualities. Verse 2, look at it. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to Jesus. That's remarkable enough that they would respond to his request, asking him to come and heal his slave. Now, we might take offense that the centurion owns a slave at all, and we should take offense. Slavery is an abomination. However, slavery was common at the time and affected people of many races. What was uncommon in the Roman world at the time was for someone to treat a slave with personal care and compassion. The Greek in that passage for valued, as in he valued this servant, the slave, carries the connotation not of valued as in property, but valued as in cherished, honored, precious. Something different is going on in this relationship than the norm. And so he turns to the Jews, who might normally resent a centurion, to approach Jesus to ask help for his servant. And these Jewish elders tell Rabbi Jesus that the centurion's request is worthy of Jesus' attention. Turns out when you treat people with kindness, they will stand with you. But when the centurion hears that Jesus is coming to make a personal visit, he says something surprising through friends he sends on dispatch to Jesus, who is now on his way to the centurion's home. You'll find the message he sends to Jesus through these friends in the middle of verse 6. He says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not come to you." Here he's being sensitive to the fact that Jesus is a Jew, and he knows Jews were not always allowed to enter into the homes of Gentiles or into the homes of those who were considered ritually unclean. And then he says this amazing thing, this diamond phrase in this passage, "But only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Only speak the word. And what's amazing about that expression is that it is a remarkable statement of faith on the part of the centurion of the power of God that exists, the power and authority that exists in Jesus Christ. Already, surely, by the touch of the Holy Spirit, it has been revealed to the centurion that Jesus has this authority and power to cure the afflictions of people. And as a good military person knows, if someone in authority speaks, obedience must follow. That's how an army works, right? A command is given, the order is followed, otherwise everything falls apart. But the tender part of this is this recognition of the centurion that Jesus will use his power and his authority to heal. To heal. This is how the kingdom order differs from the order of the world. We know that those who are of the kingdom reflect Jesus' teachings. Look now at chapter 6 at the very ending, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart does what? Produces good. And the evil person out of evil treasures evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart, the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. Back at the end of our passage this morning, Jesus touches on the same idea, lifting up the centurion's faith and trust in the word of God. I tell you, Jesus says, not even in Israel have I found such faith. You see, here he's drawing a contrast, as happens elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, between the Israelites and those who are non-Israelites. And at times, it's the non-Israelites, the outsiders, who recognize the gospel and see Jesus for who he is before the insiders. That happens in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus looks to the Good Samaritan, an outsider, not a full Jew, and he says, this man has done mercy. Jesus wants to lift up any time someone recognizes his power and authority and the power and authority of the good news that he brings. And Luke concludes his report by saying, when those who have been sent returned to the house, the servant was healed. But only speak the word. I'll share one other meaningful quote for you, which is also attributed to Mother Teresa. We can't be sure if she said it or if she repeated it, but it certainly does not change the fact that she lived it out. Here are the words. Lord, when I am hungry, give me someone needing food. When I am grieved, send me someone to console. When my cross grows heavy, let me carry another's cross as well. When I am poor, lend me someone in need. When I have no time, give me someone I can help a little while. When I am humiliated, let me have someone to praise. When I am disheartened, send me someone to cheer. When I need understanding, give me someone who needs mine. When I need to be looked after, give me someone to care for. And finally, when I think only of myself, draw my thoughts to another. Friends, think on these things. When we give of ourselves beyond our own power and beyond our own resource, those around us who receive our gifts, our ministry, are experiencing not just our power, but more importantly, they are experiencing the power of God. Because what they're receiving is greater than anything we can offer. They are receiving the ministry of the gospel. Know this: God can speak his word through you. You need only speak the word in how you live your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are in need of you. We are in need of your help. We fail to live as you have called us to live, in your grace and with graciousness toward others. Help us to turn around, to follow your example in Christ. Thank you for the example of the centurion in this passage, who recognized the authority and power of Jesus to bring healing into people's lives. Help us to live as he did, giving of ourselves with that self-sacrificing love, and not only out of our own resource, but out of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.